I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles again to Amos 9. As I read the text, just the text. So Amos 9, verse 13. Again, if you need to find the page number, it's 1432, where Amos 9 begins. But here we have the words of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to say what a spectacular text this is. It comes here at the end of the prophecy of Amos, and it comes as a mighty contrast to much of the rest of the prophecy. Amos lived and prophesied in the 700s BC. And the call of God, in large part on Amos's life, was to warn the people, especially the northern tribes of Israel. Amos had to warn them of a judgment that was coming. Now, they were not ready to hear this from him, and there was a sense in which they could not believe him either. Because in their experience, everything was well. Indeed, in their time, in their days, they were thriving under the leadership of Kings Uzziah and Jeroboam II. They were the kings in those days. And during that time period, it's fair to say that outwardly Israel was doing extremely well. They had stable government. They were enjoying prosperous times. People were rich and wealthy. Things were all over the place, very good. That's how it seemed. But underneath, below the surface, as it were, where it really mattered, where it always really matters, things were rotten. The people were evil. They were wicked. They were godless. They were in great danger. And the Lord God called Amos, he called a farmer. Let's start with that. He called a farmer to address that. Amos was a shepherd, and he grew sycamore trees. He was a very ordinary man. But the Lord laid his hand on Amos. And the Lord raised up Amos. And the Lord sent Amos to expose the evil of the day and to condemn the people for it and to warn them that judgment was coming. So that's much of the prophecy. And we heard just a taste of it, and a pretty sobering taste of it, in the opening verses of chapter 9. Amos makes clear no one escapes the judgment of the Lord. No one. And if you know your biblical history, you know that's true. Because 30 or 40 years after this prophecy, the Assyrians came through and Israel was basically wiped off the earth. The 10 tribes disappeared. What a grim outcome, and what a warning today still. If we reject the Lord, he will reject us and eventually even destroy us. So that's much of the prophecy, and what a burden to carry for Farmer Amos, now Prophet Amos. He was the bearer of very bad news. But then, right at the end of his prophecy, here in chapter 9, even as Israel is going down, right at that point, Amos is given another word, a glorious word. For Amos tells about how the Lord will raise up the tabernacle of David, which had fallen down. And what that's about is the Lord remembering all of his promises to David and not forsaking his word to David and restoring the house of David. And it's a prophecy of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great son of David, and how through him Jews and Gentiles too will be saved. And how we know that that's what that's about is because this very passage, verse 11 and 12 particularly, these will be verses that are quoted at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, in order to confirm the growing conviction that Gentiles too can be saved without having to keep the Jewish ceremonial law. So Amos, long before, prophesied about that day, prophesied about our time. The Lord won't forget his promise. The Lord will save his people. Yes, and then Amos says something that is so incredible, it's almost too much to believe. and yet it's true. And here we come to our text. Listen as I read it again. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I ask you, did you know this verse was in the Bible? And the more you think about it, isn't it true? All the more wonderful it becomes. So for tonight, let's consider it with God's help. For our theme, I put it like this. Amos anticipates amazing agricultural abundance. So 5 A's to help you remember. Amos anticipates amazing agricultural abundance. That's the point of the text. And let's work through it. And notice 3 things. First of all, the picture here. The picture. If we listen again to the words of verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. So the plowman, that's the man who turns up the soil in the field in preparation for planting. A plow is a blade that is pulled to the field. Nowadays we have big tractors pulling plows with many blades, many teeth. But in the days of Amos, things were more primitive. A single blade was pulled by a team of oxen, and the plowman coming behind the plow. And it would have been very hard work. But that's what they knew back then. That's all they knew. And so every spring, the plowman would take out the plow, he would hitch up the oxen and head to the field, and all day long he would turn up the ground. And when that was all finished, the seed could be sown in hopes of it taking root, and then over the long summer months growing and maturing and producing fruit, and finally, sometime in the fall, whenever that was, ready to be harvested. And that's when the reapers would go out into the fields, into the orchards, into the vineyards, and take in, gather in all of the harvest. And then, of course, over the long winter, nothing happens. Nothing obvious, nothing fruitful anyways. And we're so used to that routine, aren't we? Also where we live here. Some of you are farmers, and your whole life revolves around plowing and reaping, in some sense. And most of the rest of us aren't farmers, and we don't know very much, maybe, but we drive by the fields, and in the springtime we see the planters, and in the fall time we see the combines, and in between we see the crops come up and mature, and then during the winter everything is brown and dead. And so we all understand the routine and the way it works. No matter the degree to which we are directly connected to it, we understand the cycle. But how strange and wonderful what we read in our text, because it says that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the treader of grapes, so that's the man who gathers the grapes and brings them into the wine press where all the juices can be squeezed out in order to make the wine. The treader of grapes, he too will overtake, will catch up to the one who is sowing seed. And we've got to realize this is not at all ordinary. What Amos is describing is a land so fertile and fruitful that sowing and harvesting, harvesting and sowing, these things will follow so closely in succession that it will be as if the land is continually producing all year long, constantly bearing fruit, without a break, yielding a harvest. So that even as the plowman is turning up the land for new planting, he catches up to the reaper who is still pulling off the harvest from the previous year, it being so abundant. And even as luxuriant grapes are cut from the vine, new vines are being planted and springing up, and so it's like there is never a lack of fresh food. That's the picture here, and they didn't have greenhouses. So this was a big deal. I mean, just imagine a world, even for us, imagine a world where every day where you live, you could go out to a tree and pluck a fresh apple. Every day. Or before supper, you could go to the field and pull off a few cobs of corn. Every day where you live, imagine sending your kids out to the garden to get some fresh beans or a newly ripened tomato or a head of lettuce. Every day, all year long, new grapes on the vine. Imagine that. No need to winter the garden or the field. No need to wait for months for something to grow and mature. Well, we planted it today, kids. Let's see what happens in 3 months. No, there's always something coming. Ever and always farm fresh abundance. The crops literally springing forth from the earth and so richly and so continually. What a picture. What a picture. Nor is that all. Because the rest of the text says, the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Now, of course, that's a reference that's building on the reference to grapes and the treader of grapes, because grapes would be trodden down to make wine. And so now that wine, which in some ways was more common than it is today, it is common today too, even especially where we live, we're right on the wine route, as we know. So it's common, but it's common as an extra. In Bible times, if I understand rightly, water was not always available, was not always safe and secure. So wine was the more common substitute. But even if wine was common or more common, the imagery in our text is way beyond common. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Obviously, this is a metaphor, a word picture to make a point. Mountains, not often the place where you imagine great fertility of the land, but mountains dripping with sweet wine. Dripping with sweet wine. And so what the point is that the grape harvest everywhere will be so plentiful, and the quality will be so good and so high, it will be like the hills are flowing with it. Sometimes even here on the edge of the escarpment in the spring, sometimes when it rains so hard, the water is just flowing down. Of course, then it's a muddy, mucky mess. But imagine the hill is just overflowing with grapes. And so that we might say they're flowing with wine. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with wine and the hills flow with it. So some of the commentaries say this about the picture. It's about a time of unceasing harvest and productivity. It's a prediction of abundance, indeed more than abundance, greater abundance than anything currently known. Yes, that's the picture. Do you see it in your head? Amos wants us to see it. The Lord wants us to see it. So here we are in 2024, 2 weeks or so out before spring. And we're here tonight to pray for God's blessing on this season that's before us, especially in the fields. Because how much we need God's blessing. We depend on Him for that. Yes, there are laws of nature that govern sowing and reaping. But every year is uncertain, and left to nature, there can be no guarantees. What kind of year will this be? Who can say? With our very early spring, some farmers might be a little nervous. For last week I read in Alberta that in drought-ravaged southern Alberta, the government has been rationing the water the farmers can use to irrigate their crops. And this year they are warning the farmers there may not be enough water to irrigate every field. And so farmers are making some challenging decisions about not planting certain kinds of crops and planting hardier, less water-dependent types of crops. It may be a tough year in Alberta. It may be a tough year in Niagara. But then again, maybe not. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will bless us very richly this year. We can ask for that. But no matter how much or not He might bless us, none of us expects the kind of abundance we read in this text. In fact, we can say this here won't happen. Although having said that, let's go now to our second point and notice about this text. All about Amos anticipating amazing agricultural abundance. Not only do we have a picture here, but think of the promise that it is. Because there is a rich promise. Because the text begins like this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Behold, that means listen up, take note, consider. The days are coming. And then Amos goes on to describe these days. And here's the point. The Lord is saying through Amos, The Lord is saying, this picture that you're seeing, this picture that I'm setting before you, is not simply a picture. Someday, it will be reality. Someday, what it represents will come to pass. It will happen. The days are coming. It's a promise. So what's that mean? How do we understand this promise? Well, one thing we can say for sure is that it is a covenant promise. That means it is a promise bound up with all that God had promised to Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and to Israel through the centuries. In fact, you can find language like this in Leviticus 26, for example, where the Lord promises abundant harvest when the people walk in his ways, part of his covenant promise. But back of that is a deeper promise, namely the Lord promising always and ever to be Israel's God. He is Jehovah, he is Yahweh, he is the faithful, promise-keeping Lord. And now he is saying, also in this text, he is saying, behold, the days are coming. And he is promising this as the God of the covenant, the Lord says. And how much that must have mattered then and there in the days of Amos, especially after so much of the prophecy was about judgment. And it was judgment especially for Israel, but Judah didn't escape either. Israel would more or less disappear, the 10 tribes. Judah too would be judged and, we know, taken away into exile. And for the most part, the prophecy is very dark. And it raises questions, doesn't it, when we hear these dark words of judgment? Must have raised questions in Amos' day. What about the plans and purposes of the Lord? And there could well be those who were listening to Amos who might fear, has the covenant failed? Has the God of the covenant failed? And here's Amos at the end of his prophecy to say, No, there's no way he has failed. The days are coming when there will be an amazing agricultural abundance. Yes, the Lord will judge his people. And yes, many will die. But not all is lost. The Lord has not forgotten the tabernacle of David. It may collapse. It may be buried, as it were, in the sand, but the Lord will come and raise it up. The last verses of Amos 9 seem to suggest that the return from exile is partially in view, because the Lord says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and I will plant them in their land. And so the days are coming. It's a covenant promise, already partially fulfilled in the return of Judah. But more than covenant promise, we can also say it's a gospel promise. Because as good as it was to know that Judah might come back, and did come back, that was far from perfect. And in the days between the return from exile and the New Testament, for example, in that intervening period, the days weren't always that good. And certainly they never reached the degree of goodness that was proclaimed and prophesied in verse 13. So how do we understand then Amos' words? Well, we say they were a covenant promise and further a gospel promise. In other words, a promise secured through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do we know that? We know that because of the way this chapter is quoted in the New Testament. Remember back at the beginning of the sermon, Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem. And they were deciding the question of the Gentiles and the ceremonial law. And do Gentiles need to be circumcised? Is the gospel only for the Jews and people who become Jews? Or can anyone be saved from any tongue, tribe, and nation? Can anyone be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And they have this discussion, and you can read the whole thing in Acts 15, and near the end of it, James gets up, and he quotes from Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. And his point is that in the gospel, this is what God is doing. In Jesus, God is gathering sinners from everywhere, and we have no right to insist that they become Jews. And that was a clarifying point for the church. And the prophecy of Amos, indeed, this very passage played a key role. And so though he was long dead, he still spoke. But you see, what it confirms is that this text, too, shares in that gospel context and focus. That the promise of days coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, that is ultimately a gospel text. describing the rich harvest of souls. Remember how Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and behold the fields, how they are white unto harvest." And ever since then, sinners are being saved, and sometimes in some places in great numbers, in astonishing numbers. Even as the plowman is beginning to plow, as it were, with the law, the reaper, he's catching up to the reaper who's already harvesting with the gospel. There's this sense of overflowing abundance. That happens. What about the day of Pentecost? 3,000 on one day. And so it has gone throughout church history, even till the present day. This morning I met someone who told me about his work in university ministry. He works in secular universities throughout Ontario to plant churches and reach out with the gospel. I said, "How's it going?" He said, "You wouldn't believe how many international students are coming to faith. They come to this country to study. They come as agnostics, as atheists. They come ignorant as can be. And yet they are spiritually hungry, and they find out about us, and they come to us, and we preach the gospel, and they become saved." And this man said to me, "It's almost more than I can handle. There are so many of them." And we say, that's the fulfillment of Amos 9. The Lord is blessing the seed of the gospel, and harvests are springing up in the most unlikely of places. Who would imagine secular universities here in Ontario, bastions of liberalism and worse? God is gathering his people. God is doing his work. And it is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, he sheds his blood, and by his blood shed on the cross, he obtains this promise too. But just think of that for him, how it meant him having to become crucified, having him become so utterly wasted physically. He was hung there on a cross, shriveling and dying, crying out, "I thirst." There was no abundance in his life. He was so utterly impoverished, taking to himself what you and me deserve for our many sins. He was absorbing the full weight of judgment and of the curse so as to obtain the salvation of his people, undeserving sinners as we are. He suffered to bring all that about, and so we can look forward to these blessings through faith in him, which of course is another reason to be sure, to believe in him. If you're not in him, you're under judgment. If you're not in him, you miss out on all the glory that's proclaimed in our text. If you're not in Christ, you cannot look forward to amazing agricultural abundance. No, all you can anticipate is awful, agonizing austerity. All desert, all wilderness. Only loneliness and emptiness and bitterness. And forever. Don't anyone stay away from Jesus Christ. If that's you, not trusting him, not submitting to him, not following him, don't do that. Not when he offers you an abundance. "I came to give life," he said, "and that more abundantly." Come to him. Also, because notice how the promise in our text, we can say it's a covenant promise, it's a gospel promise, and really it's ultimately a new creation promise, which means it's a promise that finds its fulfillment ultimately in the new heavens and new earth. You know, tonight we're going to pray for God's blessing on the on this land for this year, and that's important. But no matter how the Lord answers that prayer, what's described in our text will not happen yet. Not here. Not now. Even if it's a banner year. Even if the farmers need to build bigger barns. So much is the yield, and that would be quite something. And even if we get 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or more, still we would not yet enjoy the fullness that God is promising here. Because what's in view is the glory of the new creation, when all this world and beyond will be purged of sin and the curse. Right now creation is groaning. Right now creation is subjected to futility. Right now there are thorns and thistles and corruption. Right now there are droughts and floods, and right now there is famine and scarcity. But someday when God fulfills this promised word, there will be the renewal of the whole earth, reminiscent of Eden, as someone has said, and even surpassing it. More glorious than the Garden of Eden ever was. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The days are coming, says the Lord. What a promise. And in view of it, notice yet our last point. The praying, let it promote. So Amos anticipates amazing agricultural abundance. The picture, the promise, and the praying. Because when we hear a text like this, and we think how beautiful it is, and what a promise it is, shouldn't that compel us to pray so particularly and earnestly? Like this, for example. Lord, do whatever it takes to make this word come to pass. That's a prayer. Do whatever needs to be done. And if we wonder what needs to be done, well, just think of the Lord's commitment to spread the word to the ends of the earth. And to gather in all of his people, every one of his chosen ones from before the foundation of the world. That is what has to happen before this text can be fulfilled. Before the days that it promises come down to us in all their fullness. All God's people need to be called and converted and brought to faith and repentance and found to be in Christ and united to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what needs to happen. And who knows where they are? The Bible says from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And how many still need to be born yet? Never mind born again. We don't know the people. We don't know the time. But when we listen to Amos, it ought to make us say to the Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this to pass. But that's not all to pray for. No, let's not only ask the Lord to do whatever needs to be done, but let's also ask the Lord to help us do whatever we need to do. That too is a prayer we should pray, isn't it? Lord, help us to do whatever we need to do so that this text may be fulfilled. Now maybe someone says, well, what do we need to do? Isn't one thing to help carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? Isn't that part of our calling as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ? We live with that great privilege and responsibility, the great commission to make disciples of all nations. In the first place, it's God's work, but at the same time, God has said he will use means. In other words, he works through people, his people, living as faithful witnesses of him, and likewise supporting every effort to take the gospel everywhere we can. And so we pray, Lord, help us to be faithful however we can be. And not only here where we live and where a lot needs to be done, how many people don't know, how many people haven't heard, how many lost still need to be found. And the Lord knows, we just need to be faithful. But not only here, but everywhere. And so sending and supporting, and maybe even in going. Some need to be goers. Might the Lord be calling any one of you to be a goer? It's a question every young person especially should reflect on as you begin to make plans for your life. But let this text help us to pray. Lord, help us to do whatever we ought to do so that this text might become reality. And then don't only think of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, but think even more basically of the high calling and privilege to become like Christ, to put sin away and to put on holiness, to be devoted to God and to his glory, to live in a way that is pleasing to him, to live in a way that is a light to those around us. And see, none of us can do any of that in our own strength. None of us can do any of that apart from the Lord. We don't walk out of here saying, well, we'll just go ahead and do it. No, we need to pray for grace. We need to pray for focus. We need to pray for power. We need to pray, Lord, help us. Help us at home. And help us at work. And help us in private. And help us in public. And help us as a congregation. And help us in all of life to be the true people of God. How important that is. We are not just living in this moment. We have the future in view. We are living in anticipation of amazing agricultural abundance and more. When God will renew this whole creation and come down to live and take us up to him, and there will be no more sin and sorrow. And what we experience in all creation will be like never before. Live for that. How focused we ought to be. Focus God makes us to be. Over in the New Testament, Peter writes about this. He says in 2 Peter 3, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Then Peter talks about the judgment of the world, and then Peter talks about the appearing of the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And somehow, and we don't entirely understand how, but somehow how we live helps to bring that promise all the closer. And so let us pray for all that we need to live near to God and to His great glory. Yeah, who can think of this? Who can think of this and not realize how short we come? Meanwhile, the Lord is attracting us and enticing us, as it were, with this text. Amos 9:13, what a text. What a word it must have been for Farmer Amos after he had to bring so much judgment. Farmer Amos, now Prophet Amos, his own jaw must have dropped as he spoke, "Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." You're going to do what, Lord? How can this ever be? And yet it will be. And someday all God's people will know it. Till then, let us pray. Yes, work too, but especially pray. Lord, do what it takes to get us there and help us to do what we ought. Amen. Let us pray together. O great and glorious God, we bow together now as a congregation. After listening to your word and hearing this wonderful text from Amos, the prophet from so long ago. And what a text it is, O Lord, promising a day when agricultural abundance will overflow in a way we have never yet known, in a way we can really even hardly. And yet you have said it, and you have promised it, and it is part of your covenant word, your gospel word, purchased even with the blood of Christ. It is a word that we may know will be fulfilled someday in the new creation. And all those who belong to you, all those who are your people, all those who have turned from sin, begun to trust in Christ, will take part in that glorious new creation. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bless what we have meditated on this evening for a short while, that you will bless the proclamation of the gospel. We pray that none here may still be outside of Christ. How foolish not to follow him. Only emptiness, sorrow, pain, suffering, agony, and more await those who will not believe in your beloved Son. We pray use the gospel call also to bring sinners to yourself tonight. And to encourage your people always to trust you and to be true to you in everything. And Lord, will you do whatever needs to be done to bring about the fulfillment of this word? And will you help us to do whatever we are called to do, so that this word also may be fulfilled? We pray for that. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work mightily even tonight and make it a blessing, this word, in our lives. And we commend to you, Lord, we commend to you this new season and pray for your blessing also on the fields and the farmers and all the plans and the planting that will go on and the harvesting that is hoped for. And Lord, we know that in these things we are dependent on your goodness. We pray that you will bless every farmer in our congregation and throughout Niagara, Ontario, across the country, and even all around the northern hemisphere as the planting season is beginning. We pray, Lord, for safekeeping. We pray for wisdom and strength, and we pray that you will also grant much success in the sowing of the seed and in the anticipated harvest. We pray about the weather. We cannot control the weather. We depend on you, Lord, for sunshine and rain. Rain in a timely manner, and rain gentle and refreshing, and heat sufficient to mature the crops, and also protection from insects and bugs that might destroy them. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless them all these things, and that you will give us this day our daily bread. Help us, even as we see the farmers in the fields in the coming days, to be mindful of our dependence upon you, and continually to pray that you may provide. But bless too all of us in our work. Young or old, we commend, Lord, all of our labors to you. We pray for our children and young people who have begun their March break. We pray that you will bless them and keep them in a time of rest and other activities. Remember those who may travel in the coming days. But Lord, help too in other work, whether it be in the home where it is so important. Even the most important work in a way is in the home, through wives and husbands, mothers and fathers, raising up godly families. Lord, give grace and wisdom and strength for that work. And will you bless the labors of our hands, of our hearts. And also, Lord, university students, college students, and we pray too for those who work outside of the home in various trades and callings. We thank you that we may have work. We thank you, Lord, that we may provide for our families, and that we may even have more besides so often. How good you are, O Lord, to us. How blessed we are. And we confess, undeservedly so. We are no different than Israel of long ago. We too are sinners and sinful. And in so many ways we have continually forfeited every blessing, and yet you have been good to us still. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to turn from sin. Help us to be all the more devoted to you, even as we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We pray too, Lord, in view of the many challenges in our current economy. Also there, we need your hand of blessing. And we think of our government and all of their responsibilities. And Lord, so many times when we think of our government, we think of many things that grieve us and many things that alarm us, and rightly so. We are a nation that has long departed from you. We are a nation that often blatantly defies you. And we have reason to tremble, even in the way government leaders sometimes speak. And yet, Lord, despite all of that, we must acknowledge that we still have so many good things too, and that in your common grace you give to us a stable land, a relatively safe place to live, and even compared to so many, quite a lot of prosperity and opportunity. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be mindful of this and grateful and faithful with what we have been given. And those who are entrusted with leadership and who are responsible also for government, that you will give them wisdom. You will strengthen them for their calling, and that they may learn also of their accountability to you, and that they may turn to you for wisdom, and that they may trust in you for grace. We pray, Lord, for your help, especially in the high and holy work of ministry, of being witnesses of Christ, of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we pray that you will bless us as a congregation, and bless the word among us, and the ministry of the gospel among us. And we pray that we may experience the power of the Holy Spirit among us in a way that there is conversion, and in a way that there is increasing consecration to you, that we may grow also in holiness, that we may more and more put off the old nature and put on the new nature, that we may be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that people may see in our lives the evidence of your grace because we love one another. Help us, Lord, and not just in our own congregation, but also through us to others. Grant that we may be blessed by you in every ministry support, in every ministry we support, in every endeavor we take on. We pray too for wisdom and a spirit of unity as we seek to steward all the resources you have given us, so that we may see more and more your kingdom coming and your will being done on this earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, bless us and make us a blessing, even in our land, even in our place, even among the peoples that live all around our church building and around our communities. We pray that you will do extraordinary things, and that we may be marked by attention to your will and by faithfulness to your word, and by a walking, very careful walking in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will so bless this congregation and every faithful church of Christ all around the world. How wonderful to know that you are building your church. You are finding your people in places we'd maybe not think to look, in places we'd perhaps have long given up on. You are finding your people, and you are bringing them to Jesus, and you are teaching them the way of faith and repentance. How special, how exciting, how wonderful to think of these things, O Lord, and enable us, therefore, to go forward with joy and rejoicing and with uplifted heads and hearts overflowing. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the God of hope means for us to abound in hope, even when there may be many struggles and many sorrows. And there are those too, O Lord. And you know the burdens of our hearts. And so we pray that we may be encouraged as we go on from here, thinking also of that day when the new creation will dawn, and when the plowman will overtake the treader, the reaper and the treader of grapes, the one who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and you will take your people to a feast of fat things and of wines on the lees. And all will be well, forever well and glorious. O Lord, O Lord Jesus Christ, till that day may we be found faithful, and may that day, and may your coming be soon. And the forgiveness of our sins, we pray, and seeking your blessing as we go home.